Thank you very much. Great song, great message. I want to, I was just reading in 1 Corinthians, and I had a message prepared that I was going to share with you. But I was always let 1 Corinthians chapter 11 sort of be our guide for communion. And I was just reading what Paul writes before he actually gives instructions of the Lord's Supper. And it's kind of a prelude into the message. He says this. He says, "Now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you have no houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you." And that was one issue in a church that was a problem. Paul was writing to that Corinthian church, and they were not properly observing the Lord's Supper. They were having problems in the church, and there was division in the church. And he said, until these divisions are corrected, you know, this is not a good thing. And, you know, Paul is not only addresses it to the Corinthian church, he addressed it to the Philippian church. The Philippian church had some problems with division and factions, and there was a lack of unity, and there was a problem in their church, and it's very specific. Now, I want you to just turn to the book of Philippians if you have your Bible, and I just wanted to let you see some of the prelude to this conversation that Paul's going to have, because he's going to address the problem of disunity in the church. He's going to, and there's a specific reason there's disunity. There's two women in the church. Can you imagine that? Two women in the church. We don't know why they're at odds with each other. We don't know why they're upset. We don't know why there's just all this yeah going on. But let me tell you this, folks. If you're in a church and you're in the church, what's the purpose of the church? It's the purpose of the church is to proclaim the kingdom of God, okay? We could say it a lot of different ways, but let's just say it tonight, that is to build the kingdom of God, that we want to see God's kingdom built. Now, that's the purpose of the church. If there are factions or divisions in the church, and I've seen this in church quite a bit in churches, is that people forget or they stop building the kingdom and they start to build their own personal kingdom. I've seen people build their kingdom. And so what happens in the church is people get at odds with each other. It doesn't have to be women. It can be men. It can be a man. It can be a man and a woman, or a man and a man, or a woman and a woman, or whatever. But they get at odds, and then they go around and they start building their case against the other person. Have you ever seen that in church? Just say amen if you have. Okay, it's not a good thing, but we've seen it. And so they start building their case, and so this person goes out here, and she starts building her case. I'm going to use women. I'm not against women or anything like that, but in this case, it is women. And so she starts building her case, and this other woman, she goes and she starts building her case. And at that point, let me tell you what's not being built. The kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not going to be built when a woman is building her kingdom over here and another woman is building her kingdom over here. Okay? That's not going to happen. People cannot build the kingdom of themselves and the kingdom of God at the same time. You're either going to be building the kingdom of God together, or you're going to be building your individual, personalized, self-motivated, self-preserving, self-promoting, personal kingdoms in the church. Do you see why the church can't grow when that happens? The church cannot function if people are building their own personal kingdoms in the church. Paul writes to the Philippian church. I'm just going to read a few of these verses to you and let you hear how he's starting to form his introduction. Okay? He's going to form their thought pattern, and they're going to realize, oh no, there's something coming here. There's a problem. Listen to what he says. Verse 27, chapter 1, verse 27. I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit. He says, and he prays this. He says, only let your, let's just start at the beginning of verse 27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. So he said, I pray that I'm going to hear that you're striving together with one mind and one heart for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Chapter 2, verse 2. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. In verse 8 of chapter 2, he gives the example of Jesus. Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Verse 14, do all things without complaining and disputing. Now he gets to chapter 4, and he does something I would never try never to do, okay? He gets 82 verses into this letter, and then he calls out names. Have y'all ever been in a church service where people's names were called out? How does that make you feel? Pretty uncomfortable, isn't it? He calls names. And he calls the names of these ladies who are causing a problem. Let's look at chapter 4, verse 2. He says, I implore. Now, let me tell you, this is the Apostle Paul we're talking about. This is not some junior minister in a church. This is the Apostle Paul. He has what we call apostolic authority. He has authority. He could go in there and say, listen, I'm telling you women, you better straighten this up right now. But he doesn't do that. He doesn't carry his apostolic authority at this point. Literally, when the word implore is used, he is saying this, ladies, I'm begging you. Please. I'm begging you. Please. And I notice something else Paul does here is I think is brilliant. He doesn't say, I implore you, Yodia and Syntyche. He uses the word implore twice. He says, I implore you, Yodia, and I implore you, Syntyche. He says it to both of them. He's like, listen, ladies, please, I'm begging you, please, for the sake of the church, for the sake of the gospel, this could be a problem. Now, Paul's dealt with some serious doctrinal issues so far, but now he's getting down to having to deal with this personal problem in the church, and these two women, they can't get along. And now the one woman, Yodia, her name literally means prosperous journey. In a modern-day translation, you would say this woman has arrived. She's prosperous if she lives up to her name. She has probably had a very prosperous life. She has really made it in this world. The other lady's name, Syntyche, her name literally means pleasant acquaintance. In a modern-day translation, we would say that she knows how to mix with a crowd. She probably had the gift of hospitality. So what you've got two women who are prominent in the church, very prominent, and they're at odds with each other. We don't know why they're at odds. We just know they can't get along. Now, he could have used a different tone, but he is being very gentle. He's being very patient. He's even being very humble. He says to these women, I'm begging you, please, to be of the same mind in the Lord. Now, he didn't say, ladies, I'm begging you, be of the same mind in the kitchen. Okay? Ladies are going to have different opinions about how to do things. Men are going to have different opinions about how to do things. He didn't say, listen, I'm begging you, when it comes to politics, please be of the same mind. He didn't say, listen, when it comes to your sports team, be of the same mind. When it comes to how you're supposed to dress or what you're supposed to wear, be of the same mind. He says, listen, when it comes to the things of the Lord, be of the same mind. Have the same mind. Have a mind tuned for the things of the Lord. You know, these petty things don't make a difference. The color of the carpet in the church doesn't matter. Which side the organ's on, which side the piano's on doesn't make a difference. The color of the walls, the styles of the lights, the choices of the music, those things don't matter. Style and methodology don't count. But when it comes to the Lord, we need to have the same mind. And then he urges someone else. Now this time, he pulls in his back pocket and pulls out his apostolic authority. Because the word urge is a little bit different than the word implore. He says, I urge you, companion, true yoke fellow. And we don't know who he's talking about. Some people say he was talking about Epaphroditus, who was supposedly the one who delivered this letter, probably even read this letter. Can you imagine when Epaphroditus stood up in the church and or into somebody's house and they had the Philippian church gathered there and he's reading this letter and he gets down to that 82nd verse. There's Yodia sitting back there with her crew, and then there's Syntyche, she's sitting over there with her crew, and then he calls their names out. I wonder what happened to their blood pressure when that happened. I bet you sweat started popping out on their foreheads. I bet they got real nervous and tight in there for a few minutes. And I bet you those women probably think, I can't believe he just said that. Epaphroditus has been blabbing to Paul again. I can't believe it. I can't wait to get my hands on him. You just wait till I'm done with him. These women probably were very upset. But then he says to his true companion, King James Version says, true yoke fellow. The very name there, the Greek name, makes you believe this was a guy, whoever it was, the true yoke fellow, was somebody who could pull together with somebody else. He says yoke fellow. It is the kind of guy could be yoked with someone else. And he's saying to this yoke fellow, he's saying, listen, I need you. I'm asking you, and I'm using apostolic authority. I'm telling you, this is important that you do this. You help these women. Now, it appears from the language that these women were willing to resolve the conflict. They just needed some help. They needed somebody to come alongside them and say, now, ladies, and that person was this, whoever this person is, this true companion. He says, help these women who labored with me in the gospel. These ladies, whenever Paul had been there to preach, these ladies had gone out with him. They'd probably passed out tracts, or they had shared the gospel. They had been, maybe they had prepared the meals. Maybe they had gone out and called the people in to hear the Apostle Paul preach, but they had labored in him. This gives the impression that it was very strenuous, hard effort they put into this. These women were not surface Christians. Listen, they're Christians, all right? And they're not your just average Christian. These women were involved in the ministry. They worked hard to get the gospel out there, but something has happened to create a problem. Now, that just goes to show you that, listen, even the most mature of us Christians can get our nose twisted up in the church. We can have discrepancies and differences of opinion, and we can see a person and say, well, I want to avoid that person because they make me feel uncomfortable. We can even get involved in personal kingdom building in the church. And it's devastating for the church. If a staff member starts building his own personal kingdom or her own personal kingdom, if I as a pastor start trying to build my kingdom rather than God's kingdom, we got a serious problem. The church cannot grow, and church cannot move forward if staff or individuals in the church are involved in personal kingdom building. Dealing with these saints, he wants this true yoke fellow to come alongside of them and point out something to them. And that is what he wants to point out is this. Ladies, Yodia, Syntyche, if you are out of fellowship with one another, then you're out of fellowship with the Lord. Right now, tonight, if you're here sitting in this church service and you're out of fellowship with somebody in the church, you're out of fellowship with God. You can't have sweet fellowship with God if you're out of fellowship with a brother or a sister in Christ. It's impossible. He wants to say to them, ladies, you're living in a sinful condition. He's dealing with these two saints. He's using great tenderness. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 says, those of you who are spiritual, restore those who are in sin. And so he's pleading with this guy, come on, come alongside these ladies. Help them get through this difficulty. This guy, whoever he is, somebody that can come alongside and literally pull together in a harness. Women are trying. They need a little help. The same word is used in the gospel whenever Jesus comes to Bethany and Martha goes down there and she says, Jesus, would you get her to help me? Would you get her to come and help when Mary's sitting there not doing anything? See, these women had a history. They had labored with Paul, but now they're hindering the gospel because they're leading factions in the church. Verse 4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. You know, there are sometimes I'm not happy about something. Can you rejoice in the Lord even when you're not happy about something? You know, the word rejoice there, you know what it means really? It means literally to have quiet confidence in God that He can handle the situation no matter what it is. You know that even when it's not going your way, you can rejoice in the Lord even on those hard days where it all goes against you, nothing goes for you, everything breaks, nothing works. You can rejoice in the Lord because you have a quiet confidence that He's going to work this out eventually. Verse 5 says, let your, King James says, moderation. New King James says, let your gentleness. I'm not sure. I think King James says moderation. It says, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. And what is he referring to there? The Lord is at hand. He says, listen, Jesus Christ is coming back soon. Now keep in mind, it's 2,000 years ago. Paul says to them, you know, Jesus Christ is coming back soon. Let your moderation be known to all men because Jesus Christ is coming back soon. Let your gentleness be known to all men because Jesus Christ is coming back soon. The word behind gentleness or moderation is literally don't be so rigorous that you're unfair. It means, listen, be satisfied with less than what's due to you. Have a sweet reasonableness and let people know that's the kind of person you are by the way you act all the time. Are you known as that person who you're just going to blow your top? You're going to demand your way? I mean, a waiter, when they get you at the table, good night. They'd rather just you go on somewhere else because you're just unbelievably hard to deal with. He says, let people know that your attitude, kind of the way you conduct yourself, you have a generosity about you. You have a sweetness about you. There's a reasonableness about you. Let me give you an illustration from the Old Testament that illustrates this perfectly. When Lot and Abraham were shepherding together. They were herdsmen, I think they were actually called, and they came to this place and they just could not get along. They were fussing about the pasture. Your sheep are on my pasture and my sheep are, you know, you're trying to steal my sheep, and they couldn't get along. They were just bickering and griping and just having a good old time out there, just making everybody miserable. And so it came to a point where things had to change. Something had to be different. There had to be a change in what was happening. And so there was a particular piece of land, and And Abraham finally said, "All right, Lot, we got to do something here." And he said, "Why don't we just split up and you go your way and I'll go mine?" And Abraham, who was the older one, who was the boss, he was the leader, he had every right to say, "Listen, Lot, I'm taking this over here and you take that old sorry pasture over there. I'm taking the green, I'm taking the well-watered, I'm taking the place where the water is and the pretty land, and I'm going to give you the terrible land." That's not what Abraham did. Abraham said, "Lot, I'll let you choose. You choose. I'll give you preference." And Lot chose Sodom. Your motivation? Why should you defer to others? Why? The Bible says you should consider others above yourself. Why? Paul gives the answer right here. The day of the Lord is at hand. If Jesus Christ, let me ask you, if Jesus Christ were coming back tomorrow morning at 8 o'clock, what wouldn't matter to you anymore? Are there things in your life and things in your family or maybe things in your marriage or maybe things in your relationships that you just made so big and such a big problem, such a wide discrepancy and such a great amount of consternation and just difficulty that really wouldn't matter if Jesus came back tomorrow morning at 8 o'clock in the morning? A lot of things you probably just let go. Well, you need to let them go. Tonight, you need to let those things go because they're not helping you. You need to let other people. You know, you say, "Well, Brother Andy, you saying people let people run over you?" Yeah. Yeah. At times, just let them run over you. That's kind of what Abraham did with Lot. He let him have his way. Now, I'm not talking about letting people just abuse you physically or anything like that. I'm not talking about that. But when things come up that really don't matter in the eyes of the Lord, why do they matter so much to you? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. That word, be anxious, it means exercise caution. It means to be full of care. It is synonymous with worry. Worry means anxious care. And the idea is this: stop being currently and habitually worried. And the interesting thing is it says be anxious for nothing. It means not even for one little thing. Stop having anxious care for even the slightest little things. Now, y'all pray for me, okay? Because I let things worry me sometimes so badly. And that robs us of our joy. It robs us of our Christian joy. When we allow anxiety and worry to rob us, and Paul says, stop it and stop it now. What is the cure for a worried heart? It is believing prayer. He says, listen, with everything that's going on in your life, yeah, it's going to worry you, but then take it to God as an act of worship and devotion and lay it at His feet. Supplicate, ask Him to meet your needs, whatever they are. Give Him your request. If there are things you need, if there are objects that are in your life that you need in your life that you don't have, ask Him for those things. Let those things be made known to God. And the implication is that God is wherever you are. He is always present. He is never absent. He is always there in the life of the believer. In your atmosphere that you live in, God is right there surrounding you all the time. Let Him know what you need moment by moment by moment. If you're a student, you have a test, you're worried about that, you're anxious for it, it says be anxious for not even one little thing. Don't be anxious about your testing. If you're going in for lab work, don't be anxious about your lab work. Don't be anxious about people taking advantage of you. Don't be anxious about what people are saying about you. Listen, be in right relationship with the Lord. Be in right relationship with those people around you. And verse 7 says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in and through Christ Jesus. It means this: God's peace will mount up like a sentinel on a horse, and His presence and His peace will patrol the door of your heart, keeping worry out if you'll pray for it and you'll ask it. Let's pray. Father, we bow before You, and we're the church. And yet, God, I sometimes feel like we're the fractured church. I feel like, Lord, we build a lot of kingdoms here. God, we just want to build one. We want to build the kingdom of God. I pray, Lord, that as we go into this time of communion, that, Lord, just prior here now, Lord, that we would take a moment, examine our hearts, try to figure out the people that are at odds with us or that we're at odds with. And God, I don't know if anybody has the boldness to do anything about that right now. God, in our hearts, help us to ask forgiveness from You now. And God, later, if it's appropriate and if we can, God, help us to ask forgiveness of people that we may have offended. Or God, the Bible says that we ought to be at peace. Sometimes we're not at peace with people, and we don't know why. Because in our thoughts, there's nothing wrong. But Lord, there are people we've hurt that we don't have any idea we've hurt them. There are people, Lord, who are upset with us, and we don't know why. And then there are those folks, Lord, that we know why they're upset. And we've reached out, and we've tried, and we've tried to bring reconciliation, but Lord, the Bible says, as much as it depends on You, be at peace with all men. And there are just some people that are just not going to make peace. They're not happy unless they're not happy. And they like to live in turmoil. It's the only life they know. So God, when it comes to that kind of thing, Lord, help us to do what we can, resolve the conflict, and then move on. God, help us to move forward. We can't keep looking back. We got to move forward, and help us to do that. Lord, as we now come into this time of communion, Lord, we're just going to take a moment here and pray and just ask forgiveness of our sins. And God, we know Your word says we shouldn't take communion if we're out of fellowship, out of relationship. Lord, this is a good time for us to examine our lives, our hearts. Drive a stake down and say, okay, today's the day. I'm going to repent and I'm going to turn back to the Lord. God, help us to take that opportunity even now. God, this table before us is covered. Underneath the cover is bread and juice. And that bread represents Your precious body. And Lord, we can see You on the cross having Your body sacrificed for us. And God, we know that was a painful experience. And we know, Lord, that You did that because You love us. And Father, You had us in mind even while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. And around that cross, Lord, Your blood was shed all over that ground, Lord. The ground around that cross was turned crimson because of the blood that flowed from Your body. And that juice, Lord, as we receive it tonight, represents that broken body and that spilled out blood. God, I pray that tonight the Holy Spirit would just be here, and I pray this would be truly a worship experience. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Justin Thompson, would you say the prayer over the bread?
Heavenly Father God, we come to you tonight, Lord, just thanking and praising you for this time, Lord, we can come and reflect back on what you did for us, Lord, on that cross, Lord, as we take this bread, Lord, and think about the body that was bruised and beaten, Lord, and humiliated completely, God, knowing that you're the King of the world, God, and you could have come down and you could have done anything you wanted to at that time, Lord, but you chose to continue on the path your Father set for you, Lord. It's such a blessing, Lord. We're not worthy to receive that blessing that you gave us, Lord, when you allowed your body to be broken for us, Lord. But we thank you that you were willing, God, and that we can come. And Lord, as we come and think about this time and examine our hearts, God, we pray that we just glorify and praise and honor you in all the things that we do, Lord. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
The Bible says when he had given thanks, he took the bread and he broke it and he said, "Do this in remembrance of me."
Sovereign, you are in control, Lord, and you are worthy of our praise. God, no matter how good or bad good days or how bad or bad days, it doesn't change this fact that you sacrificed all for us, and that you remain sovereign, and that you remain worthy. Dear Lord, we know that this sacrifice is not just for us, but the person sitting beside us, the person across town, all over the world, Lord. Dear God, we pray that you help us to reflect that light and to live our lives as evidence of that. God, we ask these things in your Son's name.
Same manner, after supper, he took the cup and he said, "This is the new covenant in my blood. As often as you do this in remembrance of me." Tonight we have observed the broken body, shed blood of Jesus Christ, and we can't leave here without being reminded that he rose from the dead, and that body didn't stay broken, and that blood didn't stay shed, but he rose from the dead. I thought a couple things were really neat tonight. I thought it was really interesting how your husband got to give you the bread and your son got to give you the cup. And I thought about it too this morning. You know, husbands and wives get at odds with one another. You know, you ought to always come, if you have a husband or wife, you ought to always come to communion and kiss and make up before you leave, okay? Because that's the way God intended it to be. You know, the Bible says that when Jesus and his disciples left, they were going out to the Garden of Gethsemane. He was going to try to give them as much knowledge as he could from that point on. But before they left that room, they sang a song. And so let's sing a song before we leave tonight. And that'll be our benediction, okay? Steve, come and lead us. Why don't you stand up and grab the hand of the person next to you?